Okay, we're going to read Psalm 144 in just an instant. We're going to read it. And I want to ask you if in reading this psalm, it reminds you of other psalms. It should. And I know much of the language of the psalms is common, but there's so many references to various psalms within this psalm. But Psalm 144 is entitled a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens and come down. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hands of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to the Lord, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our field. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss, and let there be no outcry in the streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, one of the things we see about this psalm is verses 1 through 11 speaks in first person singular, I and my, and verses 12 through 15 will speak in first person plural, our and us, language like that. Now, what psalms, or did you notice some psalms that were invoked within Psalm 144? What ones did you see mentioned? Okay, yeah. Verses 3 and 4, what is man? That certainly invokes Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take thought of him? Much as you see right here in Psalm 144, verse 3. Psalm 18, you see a whole lot from Psalm 18. No psalm appears as frequently in this psalm as that psalm. And we're going to make some points from that tonight. If you have a couple of markers in your Bible, you may put one of them in Psalm 18 and then one of them in Psalm 44, because we're going to make several comparisons between Psalm 18 and Psalm 144. But there are a couple of other psalms that also play a little bit into this. Not as strong as Psalm 18, maybe not as memorable as Psalm 8, but David... Okay, Psalm 33, very similar to verses 9 and 10. So verses 9 and 10 have much of the language of Psalm 33 about singing a new song to the Lord, and particularly of singing a song upon a harp of 10 strings. That is emphasized there as well. There's one other that... And by the way, it ends that way too, David. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Same way Psalm 33 verse 12 states that. What else? Anything? Go ahead, Ray.
My reference is Psalm 40.
Okay, which one? Which verse is it?
Verse 3.
Okay, verse 3. Verse 3. The one I was thinking of, verse 4, is Psalm 39. So you're close. Now, there may be, I'm not saying there's nothing with Psalm 40 there. So you can look up the specific verse and see the phrase. So it may be, and you can tell us about it when we get to verse 3. But I'm particularly thinking in verse 4, it has the language of Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. So those are some comparisons that are made. I wanted to say something about this phrase. In verse 2, God is called my loving kindness. And we have talked about how important a word loving kindness is within the book of Psalms. It is tempting to read that phrase and think that is a reference to our love for God. But I really think the other times we see that phrase used, it is a reference to God's love for us. I think that is the sense in which the word loving kindness is used here. A couple of Psalms that have similar language, Psalm 59, verse 10, my God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. In verse 17 of Psalm 59, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Psalm 89, in verse 28, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever. Talking about from the line of David. So the loving kindness refers to God's love for us. I don't think we're tempted to think in any other way with these other phrases, but we might be tempted because sometimes loving kindness can refer to our love for one another or occasionally God's love for us.
Yeah, when I look at verses 1 and 2, you know, they all seem to be pictures of the Lord. You know, blessed be
yes.
the Lord, my rock, my loving kindness, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield. So
it just fits the context.
It really does.
Exactly. What he does for us. Now, a moment ago, one of you said, maybe Christy said, that Psalm 18 is so similar. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 2. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. How many terms are used in common in Psalm 144, 1 and 2, and Psalm 18, verse 2? The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. In this, the phrase stronghold that's used in Psalm 144, verse 2, is also used at the end of Psalm 18, verse 2. It talks about taking refuge in God. But the point is, so much of the language of Psalm 18 is used in Psalm 144, and we're going to really make a play on that later, but right now you see it establishing that. If you read a commentary that puts emphasis on form criticism, what kind of psalm is this? they're often going to say it is a royal psalm. And they'll say that, one, because David is mentioned in verse 10 of the psalm. He's mentioned outside the heading, but also because we view Psalm 18 as a royal psalm. Psalm 18 may be better described as a praise psalm, but often several different types of psalms merge in these psalms. But it's a statement praising God for everything he has and everything he is. I love this statement. Every virtue he possesses, every victory he has won, are God's alone. Every virtue he possesses, every victory he has won, they are God's victories. Remember, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. None of this is self-congratulation. All of it is praise to him. All of it is honor to him. He trains my hands for battle. He trains my fingers for battle. The word hands is going to be prominent in this particular psalm. But I looked up that word fingers. It's only used in two psalms, and this is one of them. The other is Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of his fingers. The other time the Psalms mention fingers, it is God's fingers that are under discussion. Here, he is talking about how God trains my fingers for battle. God is his everything. He is his defense in times of difficulty, his deliverer in times of difficulty and trial. He is his shield in conflict. God is everything to David. He considers God and his greatness and his glory, and when he ponders all God is to him, he marvels that God spends such time on him. In verses 3 and 4, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you take, that you think of him? We stated that language is a lot like Psalm 8, verse 4. When he considers all God is, how powerful he is, and all God has blessed him with, he's awed. Who are we? When we truly ponder who God is, we're going to be overwhelmed with the fact that God loves us and has blessed us so. His thought wasn't, God, give me, you owe me more than this. He ponders the greatness of God and realize how small and insignificant he is. In verse 4, man is a mere breath. Now that word breath is the same word used and translated Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. To talk about how brief, how temporal life is. Man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And surely those of us who are older don't have to be taught that too much, for we've lived it and we've seen it. Our lives are brief, our lives are short, our lives are just a shadow. Any thoughts there on 1 through 4? Did you see particularly, Ray, which verse they were applying Psalm 42?
That was with verse 9.
Okay. So it does mention a new song in Psalm 40. Yes, Psalm 40, verse 3 does. Okay. Okay. This is where I really want you to think. He says in verse 5, "Bow your heavens, O God, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning, send out your arrows, stretch out your hand, rescue me and deliver me." Okay, I want you to look back in Psalm 18. I want you to notice how similar these statements are to what we encounter in Psalm 18. Okay? Psalm 18. In verse 9, "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet." Well, that sounds a lot like 144 verse 5, doesn't it? It said in Psalm 144, 6, "Flash forth lightning and scatter them." Look in verse 14, Psalm 18, verse 14. "He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them." In verse 7, "Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters." Look at Psalm 18, verses 16 and 17. "He sent from on high, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." It is striking how often Psalm 144 is picking up the same words of Psalm 18. But I do want to ask you, what is a difference between Psalm 18 and Psalm 144? Some of those same phrases I just read.
In 18, he had done it. Here he's asking him to do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The language of Psalm 144, all these words, bow, and I think you do pronounce that bow, doesn't it? Bow your heavens and come down. Bow or bow?
Pardon?
Okay. I don't, you know, either way, just please accept it if I'm reading it wrong. But that word's an imperative. The word touch is an imperative. This is in 144. In 144 verse 6, flash forth is an imperative. Send out, in verse 6, an imperative. Stretch forth, an imperative. Rescue me and deliver me, they're all imperatives. Now, that's a form of speech that I'm talking about Hebrew, but you understand the same thing in English. But in Psalm 18, as Deborah was saying, these are what God has done. This is what we would call declarative statements. Declarative, it is a statement of what he has done. God has bowed the heavens, and God has come down. God has sent out his arrows and scattered them, and sent his lightning flashes in abundance. He has sent from on high and rescued his servant from the depths. That is what God has done. And what Psalm 144 does, it's reflecting obviously on Psalm 18. It's reflecting obviously on who God is and what God has done in the past. And in Psalm 144, they are begging God in the midst of this new crisis, in the midst of this new problem, "Lord, do what you've done in the past. Split the heavens and come down." Now, one of the phrases that's not used, the exact phrase is not used. There's a very similar phrase in Psalm 18, verse 8. But notice in verse 144, verse 5, "Touch the mountains that they may smoke." That word smoke, found it only 6 times in the Old Testament. But one of the times is on Mount Sinai. The mount was going up like smoke in Exodus 19, verse 18. He is asking that the God of Mount Sinai, the God who made the mountain smoke, that God show his glory again. Split the heavens, come down, touch the mountains that they may smoke. Send your lightning, send out your arrows. Now, the same word send out your arrows is also the word stretch out your hand. Though it's translated with different words in the New American Standard, God sends out his arrows and sends forth his hand, or stretches forth his arrows and stretches forth his hands. But he's asking God to deliver him out of the great waters. To me, this is profound, and I don't know that I'm going to say it well enough, okay? If you struggle with how to pray, and personally, I'm just saying this from my own experience, I think we all do from time to time. Times we do well, times we wrestle with it. We can pray with an open Bible and look at who God said he was and what God said he did and ask God to do it again. That's what Psalm 144, verses 5 through 8 is doing. It's making reference to who God is. It's making reference to what he's done. And they are begging God, in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my crisis, do it again. Do it again.
Which is a lot of what the imprecatory Psalms are, is asking God to be who he is.
Yes. Yes, that's right. That is right. By the way, we said that the word hand is very prominent in the psalm. Hey, the word hand is very prominent in this psalm. And notice that you see in verse 1, God trains my hands for war. Verse 1, he trains my hands for war. In verse 7, God stretches forth your hand. Or he begs God, stretch forth your hand, God's hand, and rescue me. And he prays that God rescue him in verse 7 out of the hand of aliens. So it's talked about the psalmist's hands, it's talked about God's hands, it's talked about the hands of aliens. And then in verse 8, and this phrase is repeated in verse 11, he said his right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now that phrase may sound strange, but often people make vows by raising their right hand. You see God even doing that. I believe it's Deuteronomy 32 verse 40 where God raises his right hand and vows. And the point is that these people that he's talking about, they raise their right hand, they make a vow, they make a promise, and they don't keep it. They don't do what they say. And God, rescue me, deliver me out of the hand of aliens whose mouths speak deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So he's begging God, do what you've done in the past. Do in the present what you did in Psalm 18. And the result of that in verse 9 is this verse that Ray referenced. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the sword. Now, several psalms speak about singing a new song. Psalm 33, Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 96, Psalm 98. We will see the same thing when we get to Psalm 49, praise the Lord, sing a new song, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, before David mentioned Psalm 33 as being the closest parallel, and the reason is because here is Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, praise him, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. So it talks about singing a new song, and it also mentions the lyre and the harp. And here, this harp of 10 strings is also invoked in Psalm 144, verse 9. A new song was often sung to praise a new act of God's deliverance, a new act of God's rescue. And so he's expecting that the prayer he prays in verses 5 through 8 to be answered. And when it is answered, he intends, before it is even answered, he intends that I'm going to praise you for the answer. I'm going to sing a new song to you upon a harp of 10 strings. And you give salvation to kings. You rescue David, his servant, from the sword. And then he begs in verse 11, rescue me, deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You notice that verse 11 repeats the middle of verse 7 to the end of verse 8. But what questions do you have? What thoughts do you have on verses 1 through 11? Yes.
So on your quandary about verse 5 and how to say that.
Yes.
So the New King James says, bow down your heavens.
Okay, bow down.
And then another version, a couple other versions talk about stepping down.
Stepping.
So to me, it makes me think of bowing.
Okay.
So anyway.
I should have just followed like the ESV here. I should have just read from it to cover it.
Well, no, it's the same.
But some of them say split.
Or part.
So it was in part, yeah. Should have just read that. I think I still recognize that word. But thank you, it does help. It may be bow. Yeah. And
there can come down.
Do you know, I even remember once I had a fellow teacher at college ask me, when do you decide? Of course, I didn't know the answer either. But he said, when do you decide to say blessed or blessed? I said, I don't know. It's the same word. You know, just sometimes it sounds more profound if we say blessed are the poor in spirit. So I understand the question. I don't know the answer.
I think songs taught us to do that because you needed another syllable.
Maybe. But what else on verses 1 through 11?
Repeated phrase 8 and 11.
What was that?
There's an exactly repeated phrase in 8 and
11. Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
Now speak to see. Maybe you said something and I was zoned out.
Yes, yes.
The right hand of falsehood. Looks like that David also lived in the world of misinformation.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And often the people, it's really, what's really bad is when you're making a covenant with somebody and they are not telling the truth about it. And that really makes your situation difficult. So, yes.
Twice it mentions aliens, or some other versions say foreigners. Is the idea enemy?
I think it's the idea that these are people that would have opposed him and would have disagreed with him. And, you know, sometimes after maybe a battle that he has won and he's been victorious, they make some kind of covenant agreement with him, raising their right hand and not keeping it. And so it does, yes, seem like that these are not just, the enemies do not seem to be in this psalm within Israel, but outside of Israel. And it may be some type of battle or conflict is pictured, which would certainly be understandable in light of the language of God as the one who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. That this is some kind of conflict with a foreign country which led to this. And so, yes.
Which would be a little bit of a contrast from Psalm 18. Because Psalm 18 highlights all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul.
So, yes, yes, good point. Very good point. Yes, in the heading, it emphasizes, "He delivered me from the hand of all my enemies and from the hands of Saul." We're going to try to bring something else into play from Psalm 18 that will tie in with what Micah said in just a moment. No, we've already encountered it. Let's go ahead and look at it. In verse 2, God is said to be my shield and he in whom I take refuge. He subdues my people under me. Do any of you have a plural there? He subdues my peoples under me. Some of you do have
the ESV has that.
The ESV has a plural.
Or it says who subdues peoples.
Peoples.
Nations.
Nations, yeah. The word that's used there can be peoples, can be nations. It's generally translated peoples. But if this was saying my people, that's kind of a little different than what I said a moment ago about the foreigners. It sounds like God is bringing his own people in subjection under him. But sometimes Psalm 39 is appealed to as an example of why this should be translated peoples, plural. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18, what did I say?
39.
Somewhat?
He said 39.
Okay. That was a complete mistake. But Psalm 18, verse 47, "The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me." I don't think there's any controversy in Psalm 18, verse 47, that he subdues peoples under me. And verse 39 of Psalm 18 says he just subdued, he subdued under me those who rose up against me. Now, if we wanted to tie this to that heading of Psalm 18, we could... You know, we still could see a sense in which his people are brought into subjection because of the days of Saul. But I tend to think that probably the plural is correct in verse 2.
Looks like that is a really common word.
It is a very common word. Yes.
I'm showing almost 1,900 times used in the Old Testament.
1,900. And so... Your assignment next time, David, is to look at all those 1,900 terms to see if it is singular or plural, okay? Small task. I did not know it was used that frequently.
Yeah.
Verse 12, he begins using first-person plural terms. First-person plural. "Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for the palace." Our sons, our daughters. He has gone from this military and warlike setting in verses 1 through 11 to all of a sudden the peace and tranquility of a family in verse 12. "Let our sons be as grown-up plants, and our daughter as corner pillars." Now, a couple of passages to tie with this. Psalm 92, verse 12. "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." So a description of the righteous man like a palm tree and growing like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Now remember Psalm 128. Psalm 128, which we studied not too long ago, in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants within your table. So the point is, sometimes a person's own life, sometimes their children's life, were pictured as plants. And here the picture is that your sons will grow up, they'll grow up strong, they'll grow up peacefully. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, our daughters as corner pillars. And some writers point out that, you know, a corner pillar in an important building may have been more shapely, and that's the reason the reference to daughters. I don't know that, but that's interesting. Let our garners be full. Now, the New American Standard uses the term garners. It's a word that you only hear. And garner is not a word that I use in everyday conversation in this kind of way. Some of your translations have barns here, don't they? Let our barns, this isn't the normal word, but let our barns be full, flourishing with every kind of produce. And our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field. In a society where wealth was measured by livestock and how much your land brought forth, this is a beautiful statement. Our flocks will bring thousands and ten thousands. Hey, that's exactly what you would want. Listen to Deuteronomy 28 as it announces blessings of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, in verse 4, blessed be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and the increase of your herds and the young of your flocks. So there in Deuteronomy 28, verse 4, same kind of thing given as a blessing of the covenant that you see here. They have full barns and they have livestock that are producing and reproducing in abundance. Abundance. Okay. Proverbs 3 says this. Honor the Lord. This is Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce. Your barns will be filled. Let me ask you a question. Could there be a danger with filled barns? Remember somebody who said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns? And that's in Luke 12. And remember how Jesus said too in Deuteronomy 8, or God said in Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant. And don't forget the Lord your God who gives you the ability to get well. Full barns are a blessing if we honor the Lord from our wealth and the first fruit of all our produce. If we understand that truly our blessings are from Him and that what He gives us is to honor Him, then they are blessings. But if we simply think of them as what we have provided for ourselves, they are a curse. They're a curse. But here, there's a recognition that all is from God. After all, He said in verse 2, you're my fortress, my stronghold, my shield. That applies in peacetime as well as in wartime. Everything He possesses is a blessing from God. In verse 14, let their cattle bear without mishap and without loss, and let there be no outcry in our streets. When Job was talking about how the wicked lived in Job 21, he said their cows do not abort. Point is, their animals produce and reproduce freely. And here, this is the same picture. Let our cattle bear without mishap, without loss. Let there be no outcry in the street. Why would there be an outcry in the street? Why would there be an outcry in the street?
Enemies coming in?
Yeah. You know, people are running for their lives. They are scared. They are frightened. Let there be no outcome. Let there be no outcry in our streets. By the way, we don't need to forget, when we read these words, that most of us, maybe all of us here, have never had to serve in war for a battle. There has been no outcry in the streets in the sense that an enemy army is invading us. And as a group of people, as a nation of people, our barns are more full than any nation has ever experienced. And we have been blessed abundantly. And verse 15, how blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That statement is found in Psalm 33, verse 12. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That is a beautiful statement. A beautiful statement. All this picture of abundance and blessing is a picture of how God is blessed. And if you look at our nation, by the way, if you look at our nation and you say, well, we haven't served the Lord as our God, and yet we still have these things. Isn't that a picture of God's love and long-suffering? That we are as blessed as we are, listening to as little of His Word as we do. What other thoughts come to mind in these verses? Debbie?
When I was reading the Let There Be No Outcry in Our Streets, I think of a couple years ago, there was quite a few cities in our country that were that way.
Yeah.
I didn't experience it personally, but I'm sure if I lived in Seattle or one of those cities, I would have thought of been crying about that probably more. But verses 12 to 14, I think, are interesting because I don't usually pray for things in my life. Prosperity, I guess. And to me, those are all, you know, I guess you pray for your children. You know, I guess that's a given. But verse 13, you know, I've always felt blessed that we have what we do, that I don't necessarily think about that. And the cattle bearing without mishap, and I thought probably if I was a farmer, I might, because that's your livelihood, and that's quite a chunk
of money,
if something like that happens. You know, we've been farmers.
Yeah. And generally, that was their livelihood to some degree.
I guess I don't usually ask God for those blessings. Or maybe it's at certain times.
Well, I understand. I understand. Well, one of the reasons why we don't think in the terms like you're saying of livestock, because generally we're not raising them and we're not caring for them and our wealth. If most people who've done it, who I've known, who've raised goats or raised cows, it's kind of a sideline. It's not their livelihood. I've known a few that was their life. And there was their income. But I think one thing, Debbie, that just shows us, it's just a reminder of how blessed we are, that sometimes we've got these things in effect without asking for them. But also, I think it's a reminder to us that if we were in dire need, where would we go to but to the Lord? Where would we look? And the fact that we don't feel a need of praying these prayers is a blessing from God.
Yeah, I think one benefit of asking for those things is when we do receive them, we tend not to think, well, look what I've accomplished.
Yes, yes, exactly. And I think that is part of Jesus' point, particularly to us. And I'm not saying I do well with this, because I don't. But the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. If we pray that beforehand, and then we thank God for our bread and the food he gives us when we do pray, which I try to do, it's a reminder to us, like David said, just our dependence on him. He's given us everything. And God is seeking through prayer to develop a trust and dependence upon him that is going to apply to our whole lives. John?
There are child training materials that borrow from verse 12. And there's a book for the boys, and it's called Plants Grown Up. And there's a book for the girls called Polished Cornerstones.
Okay.
And it's interesting to use biblical thoughts that way.
Was it a biblically based book?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, good, yes. Well, you would think they would probably have to be to discover that verse in the first place.
It's fairly obscure.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. A lot of people don't come up to you and just say, guess what I learned from Psalm 144? And you don't hear that maybe a lot.
So that is good.
What else? Anything? Okay. How does this psalm speak of Jesus? How does Psalm 144 speak of Jesus? David?
Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that being referenced, talking about Jesus.
Okay.
It's found in verse 3.
Yes.
What is man that you take knowledge of him, but the Son of Man is his Son.
Exactly, yes. The language that's used in 144:3. Hebrews 2 quotes from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you visit him. You make him a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2 says, crown him with glory and honor. But this verse uses that same language. And so Jesus obviously fulfills the picture in Psalm 144 of man. I think Psalm 8 is really interesting because one of those verses is quoted in the New Testament, and the words applied to God are applied to Christ. And then also the words that are applied to man in Psalm 8 are applied to Christ. Jesus is both the God of the Psalms, and he is the righteous sufferer who is dependent upon God, who looks to God for his difficulties. That is a profound concept. And to think that the one who is our stronghold and our deliverer, and all these terms can apply to the Son just as they apply to the Father, the one who is this became man, who's like a mere breath, and his days are passing like a shadow. It's a profound thought. It's a profound thought. What else you see, Bob?
This may be a little edgy, but kind of the picture of God's plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 5, He's begging God to come to earth, to come down.
Yes.
And fix everything. And how's he going to do it with these, with this earth-shaking things that are listed here, to make his enemies see the greatness of this God? God did all that through Jesus.
Yes, absolutely.
Jesus was all that. He was the smoking mountain and the lightning, and you know, it's kind of an allegory.
Yes, yes. This is the language in Mark 1. Verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice out of the heavens saying, "You are my son, and you I am well pleased." When God opens the heavens and sends the Spirit, and the Spirit proclaims the greatness of the Son who's come to be baptized, in a sense, God is splitting the heavens and coming down. He's already done that in the life of Jesus. He's doing that now in sending the Spirit to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. So, yes, in a sense, he does all of this. It says, flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Jesus could also say to the storm, be still. And Jesus could, just like he touched the mountains that they may smoke, so he rose from the dead and the earth began to shake when that happens. You see this fulfilled in his ministry and in his death. I don't think that's far-fetched at all. What else?
Well, verse 15 makes me think of the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches there in Matthew 5.
Okay.
Where blessed are these people, blessed are those people, and here's
or blessed.
Or that.
But yes. Yeah, it does make you think, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so all that language is tied, and I haven't been writing everything up here on the board. I can if you need me to, but the word blessed ties. With that section of scripture in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, and Jesus split the heavens and came down, as we've said, Mark 1, 9 through 11 uses that kind of language.
We sing the song, heaven came down.
And glory filled my soul. Yes, absolutely. God truly came down in the person of Jesus, and heaven came down. So, very good thoughts. Very good thoughts. And all that this text says of God, we could say of Christ. He is my loving kindness. He is my fortress. He is my stronghold. He is my shield. And we can flee to him in time of difficulty, and he provides us refuge. Just like we said earlier in the quote, every virtue David possesses, every victory he has won are God's alone. And we could say the same thing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Micah?
Some of the latter verses, 12 and 15, sort of remind me of Revelation 21, 22 kind of language.
Okay.
No breaking in, going out, no crying out, no outcry in our streets. There is no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no pain. Former things passed away. The productivity and the fruitfulness you see in 22:2 with... the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruit every month.
Yeah, that's a good point. The blessings we receive here are just a dim foreshadowing of the blessings that await us in eternity. When Micah said Revelation, I also thought of this. The picture of God as one who goes to war with the psalmist is also a picture of Jesus in Revelation as well. But if you're in Revelation 19, you see that.
Speaking of Revelation, in Revelation 5, they sang a new song. You know, worthy
yes.
are you to take the book and break the seals. And, you know, the Lamb.
Yes, very good. Very good.
And Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 that talk about singing, the emphasis is on Christ.
Yes, yes.
The stated emphasis.
The new song, it's 5:9 in Revelation. And where else in Revelation? I think there's another time. 14:3?
Yep.
Okay. And yes, we sing to Christ in Colossians 3. 3:16, singing to him. So, very, very good thoughts. Very good thoughts.
Yeah, Revelation 15 has the song of a lamb. It doesn't say a new song.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Well, I appreciate you being here and studying with us. Lord willing, we will not meet next week. I'm supposed to be away preaching. Then we'll meet a week, and then we'll wait another week. I'm sorry. So 145 is our next one. I love 145. It's a great psalm. And so 2 weeks, hopefully we'll be trying to cover that. And Ray, would you lead us in prayer as we finish?
Our Father, we are so grateful to you that we can call you our Father and that you are willing to call us your children. We're thankful, Father, for these moments we've had together to study more about what you would have us to know about you and who you are and who your Son is. Father, help each of us to use the things that we've learned to enrich our lives, to improve our service to you, and to use it in whatever way we can to encourage others to follow you as well. Father, we would ask that you would help those who are struggling right now with illness and with infirmities that may be life-threatening, and we would ask your blessings upon them that they might be strengthened and comforted and healed if it would be your will. We ask, Father, that you would help each of us to do what we can to uplift one another while this time remains here. We ask through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you.